Thank you so much. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This crowd in this chilly auditorium reminds me of what the Presbyterians say about themselves. They call themselves the Frozen Chosen. And so here we are today, the Frozen Chosen. Going to preach this morning, I'm going back to a series that I've been doing for some time on the kings of Judah. And I've been looking forward to going back to this, just did not really feel like it was the right time up until today. And then the Lord just kind of put it all together and made me confident of that. And one thing that I'm also confident about is the message I'm going to be bringing tonight. And I want to plug it just a little bit here if I can. For years now, I have not preached a great deal of prophecy. And there was a reason for that. I got my start in ministry back in the late 60s and early 70s when there was just an epidemic, if you will, of prophecy preaching. Everybody was preaching it, and a lot of different things went on there. One of the things that happened was that everybody, it seemed like, was trying to identify the Antichrist. And, you know, everybody had their idea about who the Antichrist was. He had to be on the scene for some reason. And, I mean, I heard everything from Henry Kissinger to Richard Nixon to Walter Mondale, you know, and everyone in the world. Hubert Humphrey was the Antichrist, everybody said. And I was expecting any minute for somebody to say it was Elvis, you know, and that he was the Antichrist. Well, And so I don't know, I kind of went away from it for a while. There was just so much out there, and then, but I stayed away longer than I really planned to stay away, and something has happened that has caused me to believe that it's time to go back to that and preach it. There was, you know, in Scripture, preaching about the second coming always is there to encourage people to live close to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's about encouraging us to live close to the Lord. So I'm going to preach a message tonight on prophecy, and it's going to be entitled The Woman on the Scarlet Beast. The Woman on the Scarlet Beast. And I want you to be back and hear that message tonight because of something that's happened. I think you'll find it very interesting. And in fact, I need to check one thing. Tony, we had scheduled communion tonight. Did you get the message about that? Is that going to be okay to postpone that? Okay, good. Somehow I just did not think preaching on the woman on the scarlet beast was a good preparation for communion. So anyway, we're going to shift that up just a little bit. And I think all that will work out just fine. All right. In your Bible, there is the story of a lot of kings. Some of them were kings of Israel, and some were kings of other nations, and some of them were kings of a nation called Judah, which is actually the southern part of what had originally been the whole nation of Israel. You know, they split up, and the southern part called Judah. And this man, Amaziah, that we're going to look at today, was one of the middle kings of this nation of Judah. And listen to what it says about him here. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now look at me for just a moment, if you will. I want to ask you a question. It's in the form of an "Is this correct?" statement. I want to give you a statement, and you tell me if the statement is correct or not. Here it is. All that God wants is for you to do right. All that God wants is for you to do right. Is that a correct statement? It sounds right when you first hear it, doesn't it? I mean, God does want us to do right, but in fact, it is a false statement because, I mean, certainly God is concerned. He wants us to do right, but that's not all He wants, is it? That's not all He wants. In fact, God is concerned not just with what we do outwardly, But he's concerned with what is going on in here, isn't he? It's possible for a person to do a whole lot of things right on the outside and things not be right in here. And all of us know that, don't we? And so listen to what God says here as he points out the problem with this king Amaziah. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but look at it, but not with a perfect heart. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that it communicates truth in such an unescapable way. Father, I pray that that truth would be communicated today. Help me today. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, let me be the Spirit's mouthpiece today, I pray. And Lord, help these people. These are good folks. They're faithful. They love you, many of them. I pray now, Lord, that you would pour out your blessing and your instruction, your inspiration on them. Father, if there's somebody here who's not saved, I pray that they would realize that today and trust Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen and amen. When I was a young man, I worked real hard at trying to comply with all the rules. I knew that the Bible had a lot of rules in it, a lot of commandments in it. I knew that God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so I worked real hard at keeping all the commandments. But it wasn't until later on that I began to understand something. And that is that God is really as concerned, if not more concerned, with where your heart is and what your heart wants and why you do things and how close your heart is to Him. And so here's this man, Amaziah, who demonstrates what's really important to God here. And the Bible says this guy did a lot of things right. He did those things that were right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't do it with a perfect heart. Now, I want to ask you something. What is a perfect heart? If that's so important to God, then we ought to know what it is. What is a perfect heart? Well, if you look that up in your Bible, in the original Hebrew, back behind this English here, there are about three words in the definition that are very prominent. Those three words are, number one, complete. And then the word safe, S-A-F-E. And then number three is the word peaceful. You say, how does all that work into the definition? Well, first of all, a man with a perfect heart has completely given himself to God. Have you completely given yourself to God? A man who is really a man with a perfect heart, or a woman with a perfect heart, is not holding anything back. They are complete in God. They're completely God's because they've given themselves to God. Secondly, the word safe. A person who has a perfect heart before God feels safe in his relationship with God. He is secure. He knows how he stands with God. He knows how God looks at him. And so he's just got that sense of comfort and safety about his relationship with God. He's not worried that God might come and he might not be taken. He knows how he stands with God. And then thirdly, because of all that, he is a peaceful person. He has just this settled peace. He is relaxed in his relationship with God. He's relaxed and he's at peace. And get this, no matter what happens, he's at peace. She's at peace. She is just relaxed and everything's good. Now, can I tell you something? If you've come here today with a perfect heart, that is, you've given yourself completely to God, you have safety and assurance, and you're walking in peace with God, then congratulations. You have got it made. You are enjoying the life that God wants every believer to have. And frankly, I know that a lot of you live that way. And the Lord bless you for doing that. Now, at this point, don't be too exacting towards yourself. There's nothing about a perfect heart that means sinless. Okay? It doesn't mean, we're not talking about perfection here. It's just a person who's given himself to God. A lot of you are already there. And if you are there, I congratulate you. You are blessed and you are on your way to a very happy end in your life. I'd wish you real congratulations. Now, if there's someone here who is saying, you know, boy, that's not me. That's not me. You know, there's something about a heart that is not perfect with God that always tells on itself. And the first person it tells is its owner, doesn't it? I mean, you know. Have you been there before where you're thinking, you know, I'm sitting here in this church, but boy, if those around me just knew what was going on in here. Things are just not right. Have you ever been in church and not right? Just kind of nod your head at me. Have you ever been there? There's no catch. I mean, I'm not going to point you out and make you stand up. You know, have you ever been there? It's just a bad moment. I mean, it's just a bad thing. And God doesn't want us to live that way. And I've got good news for you. If you've come here today and your own heart is condemning you and you're saying, you know, I'm just not... I want you to know that you don't have to leave that way. God will forgive you and instantly bring you back into fellowship. You can give yourself completely to Him. You can leave this auditorium feeling safe and secure in the Lord, and it can all be good. Now, why does God give us these illustrations of these kings? It's so that we can know how to do it and how not to do it. And here we have an illustration of this man, Amaziah, who was a man who did not have a perfect heart. Now, he did a lot of things that were right. For example, when you read about him down here, it says in verse 3, it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed his father who was the king. Now, one of the first things that Amaziah did was he brought some justice into the land. These men had killed his father. They were murderers. And he was the everything from the Supreme Court down, every lower court, and as the person who was responsible for justice, he brought justice to these men. But he also did something else. The next verse says, verse 4, but he slew not their children. You say, why in the world would it even mention that? Why would he slay the children? We have to understand the times. See, in this day, it was very common in the primitive justice that they had that if a criminal committed a horrible crime, they would just to make a display case out of him, they would kill not just him, but they'd kill his whole family. They'd kill his wife. They'd kill his children. And they were making an example out of him, they thought. It's very common in these ancient cultures. But when God came along and wrote the law for the Jews, He said, oh no. He said, the fathers shall not die for the children, verse 4, and the children are not supposed to die for the fathers, but every man dies for his own sin. So God taught capital punishment, but it was only for the person that did the deed. Now I want you to notice something. This guy gets something right. He does something right, and God prints it even though he's a man whose heart is not right. God's good about that. He's a God of facts. And if a good guy does something bad, God writes it down. It's in the Bible. If a bad guy does something good, God writes it down in the Bible because God's always just and fair with people. And he writes it down. But in the next verse, verse 5, we begin to see Amaziah's real heart showing up. Now, what happens? Well, Amaziah, for some reason that we're not told, gets it in for a country down south of there. they were the people of the country of Edom. Now, Edom, they were kind of a rascally bunch. They were kind of a bad bunch because they lived in the mountains in south of Israel. And out of those mountains, they would send out raiding parties, and they would fall on the most defenseless people, and they would come out there and destroy them, and then they'd get back in their mountain enclaves and hide back in there. They were kind of scavengers, if you will, who picked on the weakest people. Well, Amaziah knew they were down there, and he decided he would go and defeat them. And so as a result of that, verse 5 says that he called all of his people, began to organize them, and began to number his troops. Verse 4 says that when he finished numbering them, he had 300,000 choice men. Now, Amaziah should have been happy with that because that was quite an army in that day, 300,000 choice men. And Edom was just this little ratty country. Didn't have many people. He should have felt so totally secure in the knowledge that he could defeat Edom. But something strange happens. Instead of feeling confident, Amaziah gets nervous. Now, why do you think he got nervous? He got nervous, beloved. He got fearful because his heart wasn't right. You see, listen now. You see, when you know that your heart is not where it's supposed to be, it's hard to exercise faith, isn't it? It's hard to pray like you want to pray. It's hard to trust God like you want to trust God. And Amaziah had no reason to believe that God was going to help him because his own heart was telling him that he wasn't right. And he knew it. Why should God help me? And so he gets nervous. He says, in fact, you know, God could be against me. And so instead of repenting, though, he comes up with a plan. He says, well, what I'll do is I'll go hire some mercenary soldiers. Look at verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So Amaziah says, well, I can't trust God because I'm not right with God and I'm nervous about it. He could be against me, and so I'll hedge my bet here. Hire me a whole bunch of mercenary soldiers here, and then I'll have 400,000 troops, and surely, even if God's not with me, I can defeat little Edom with 400,000 troops. Now, isn't that interesting? When your heart tells you that you're not really where you're supposed to be, all faith goes out the door, doesn't it? You can't really believe God. You can't really say, God is going to take care of me. Because you're just not sure He's going to do that. Now, can God be trusted? Well, of course God can be trusted. But that's not the issue. The real issue is, can I trust God? Can I trust God? And if my heart is not really right with God, then I have a hard time trusting God because I have no basis for thinking that God is going to help me. And you know, I find that one of the first ways that a heart that is not really where it needs to be, not really close to God, one of the first signs of it is when you find yourself having a hard time praying and believing. You find yourself having a hard time believing that things are going to turn out right. And you're just nervous all the time like Amaziah was. Listen to me. Every siren you hear is probably your child in a wreck. Can't trust God. Every siren you hear. Every time it thunders, you think, oh no, the storm is coming. You tremble. You're driving, you think, what if somebody pulls out in front of me? You're and everything is a potential crisis, and you have a real hard time trusting God, praying and believing God. And that's the way it is. It's like a telltale sign. We have such a hard... But on the other hand, when your heart is close to God and right with God, then you just have this confidence. What do you know? I told you last week, I think, that Brother Dean Hamby, one of the finest missionaries I know, his wife Karen, one of the sweetest ladies I know, was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. It was a horrible blow. Dean is noticeably younger than myself. Just a horrible blow. I just couldn't stand it. Dean's my buddy. I shot him an email, and I was just commiserating with him, telling him we were going to be praying for him and everything. And he fired me back an email immediately. And he was telling me what was really going on and what the next steps were. And then he said, we've been down this road before. And he said, we're walking with the one who leads beside still waters. And I said, yes! That's what happens when you have a perfect heart. That's what happens when you have a perfect heart. Is you've got just real confidence. Now, I want to ask you something. How do you want to leave here today? I've almost scared Autumn to death up here, poor thing. I reached over and grabbed her. Sweetheart, I didn't mean to grab you. That's just what I do, is I reach over and grab that pew there. I don't know why I do it. But anyway, how do you want to leave here today? Do you want to leave here with a heart that just kind of condemns you? Where if someone in your family were in some automobile accident, horrible situation, if you really needed to pray, if you got bad news, you'd be nervous. If you're going to try to do something, and you just don't have the confidence to do it, do you want to leave that way, or do you want to leave with a perfect heart that says, "Look, my God's got it under control. Everything's going to be good." I've got Brother Ricky sitting over here. He's not an organ decoration. He's over there for a reason, and the reason is that I want to show you a little video clip here this morning that will illustrate the confidence of a perfect heart. Now, first of all, let me tell you, does the name Curtis Hudson mean anything to you? Curtis Hudson was a mail carrier on the east side of Atlanta, and he was also a pastor. He pastored this little 2x4 church over on the east side, and then God got hold of him and gripped his heart. And from the moment God got a hold of him and gripped his heart, Curtis Hudson kept a perfect heart with God. He fell in love with the work of God. He fell in love with the church. He fell in love with all things that related to Jesus. And he was just a wonderful man of God. His church began to be blessed. He was known as a mighty soul winner. You may have heard the story about Curtis Hudson in the gas can. Have you heard that story? If not, you need to hear it. One night, a man said, "Brother Hudson, you just got such a reputation for being able to lead people to the Lord. I'd like to go soul winning with you." And Brother Hudson said, "Sure, that'd be great." He said, "I've got a way I soul win nobody else ever does." He said, "I'll pick you up at 10 o'clock. He said, "You mean 10 o'clock in the morning?" He said, "No, 10 o'clock at night." And he said, "You're going to go soul winning at 10 o'clock at night?" He said, "Sure am." And so the guy said, "Okay." And so he got there. Just as he got there to Brother Hudson's place, or Brother Hudson picked him up, Brother Hudson went out there and he got his 5-gallon gas can. And he put his 5-gallon gas can in the car. And they went off down the road. Brother Hudson hadn't told him what he was going to do. Stopped by the gas station, filled up the 5-gallon gas can, and got out on I-285 that ran near their church. And just started riding around and around 285. Finally, they ran across this car that was stopped on the side of the road. And Brother Hudson's big smile came across his face. He got out and said, "Hey, what's going on?" The guy said, "I've run out of gas. Hard to find a station open this time. Then I run out of gas." Brother Hudson walked back there in the back, clicked his trunk open, pulled out his 5-gallon gas can, started pouring it in this guy's tank. And this guy goes... So he poured it in his tank. And finally, the guy who ran out of gas said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. It is just amazing that you're out here with a gas can full of gas. And I've run out of gas." He said, "Let me pay you for the gas." Brother Hudson said, "Oh, no. No, no. I want you to have the gas. I was looking for you when I got here. He said, I wonder, I don't want any money for the gas. But he said, but would you give me just a few minutes of your time? I've got something I want to talk to you about. And he began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and led him to the Lord right there on the side of the road in the middle of the night. That man said, we rode 285 the rest of that night. We'd stop and get gas, ride around till somebody was out of gas, pour gas in the tank, witness to them, and keep riding. He said, we rode all night. He said, I got in. I was exhausted but elated because I'd seen. And that was Curtis Hudson. He just had a heart for souls and a heart for the work of God and was a mighty man of God. And he'd go around and preach and tell stories like that, and your heart would just come out of your chest. I've heard him in person many times. And then it happened. Curtis Hudson got cancer. He was in his 50s, I think, at some point. He had gone up, he had left that church, and he was the editor of this Christian paper called The Sword of the Lord, and had done many mighty things. God had used him tremendously, one of the finest soul winners in America. But he was a guy who just had a heart. You'd listen to him, and his heart would connect with yours. It was a beautiful thing. And he got cancer. Now, what do you think his attitude was when he got cancer? Did he say, oh, good grief, God, I was just really on a roll. I was just doing so good. Give me cancer. Give somebody else cancer. It's no good. I mean, don't give me cancer. Is that what he did? When a person's heart is perfect with God, they're completely given over to God. They have peace about where they're going. They've got peace. And whatever happens, they've got peace. Now, not too long before Curtis Hudson died, they had put him through the rigors of radiation and chemotherapy, and his body was just weakened. But before he died, he had a good day, and he showed up at what I think is a preacher's meeting. I know it's a church. But Brother Ricky found this video clip, and he emailed it to Matt. Matt emailed it to me, or maybe Ricky emailed it to both of us. And I've been thinking about it ever since. And I want to show the clip to you of what that demonstrates Curtis Hudson's attitude when everything seemed to go bad, but he had a perfect heart. All right, here we go. By the way, if you've never heard shouting in church, fasten your seatbelts. You back it up, Rick? I want to see if it. See how emaciated he is? He was a very strong, big, handsome man.
Well, after all this singing, I shouldn't do this, but I'll come to the piano. Let me sing something to you. You won't mind a little country singing, you know. There might be a couple of country people in heaven. You can't ever tell. Might be some that don't have trained voices, you know. I'm not trying to sing because I think I can sing. I just want to sing. Once I wondered. Thank you.
do you detect any confidence there? Did he know where he was and did he know how he stood? Did he know where he was going? See, that's the beauty of a perfect heart. A perfect heart. See, a lot of people just, they live their life just one step away from sweet peace. Just one step away from sweet peace. And they're nervous all the time because they don't know. But once you give it all to Him, then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. God has got everything in His hand. You got the perfect heart. But here was old Amaziah. Poor Shmo. Whoa. He's going through all the motions. He reminds me of that person who sits in church week in and week out and he can't get anything out of it. She can't get anything out of it. They can't really sing the songs from their heart because their heart is just not there. It's not perfect. At the end of this story, it's so sad. Amaziah, the king, ends up running from a conspiracy and they finally track him down in another city and he dies ignominiously. Now, it's so tragic, beloved. Can I tell you that anyone who goes along with an imperfect heart is headed for an ignominious end? Shame, disgrace, unhappiness, no confidence. But a person who will give God everything ends up like Curtis Hudson. Man, they shouted at that man's funeral. Why not? Why couldn't it be you? Why couldn't it be me? Perfect heart. He didn't say be perfect or all of us would have been lost. He just says, give me your complete heart. I'll give you peace and security. You'll feel safe. You give me your heart. Now, see, people sit in churches for years and years and either they never get saved or if they do get saved, they hold God at kind of arm's length. And they won't go quite all the way. And as a result of it, they never get in on the good. And usually they end up like... See, Amaziah ended his life worshiping false gods. Because he wasn't getting anything out of the true God. He wouldn't get close enough. His heart wasn't there. Do you think Curtis Hudson was enjoying singing that song? Pretty obvious. He was enjoying singing that song. I wasn't even there, and I enjoyed it. I think it's an understatement to say the people who were there enjoyed it, didn't they? A few of them let you know in, you know, very vague ways, didn't they? But what about you, dear friend? The whole job that we preachers have is to make this point. You get close to God, that's the way. You keep, hold God at arm's length. Would you bow your heads? I've got four more points to this sermon, but I'm stopping right here. Because I think you get the point. With your heads bowed and eyes closed.